There's an old adage, the best defense is a good offense. And this is the basic approach that Paul uses in the letter of Colossians for dealing with the false teachings that are infiltrating that church. And rather than going into detail about what the false teachers are teaching and responding to those things point by point, Paul is seeking to expand the people's knowledge and understanding about how wonderful and important Jesus is. And this is a good approach for us too, to take in our own day, rather than spend our time and energy learning what other philosophies and religions and cults and various worldviews and whatnot teach. We want to spend our time learning as much as we can about Jesus Christ, about how wonderful he is, about how important he is, about what he has done for us and what he's going to do for us. This is what some people's, you want to put that image up? There you go. This is what some people's spiritual quest looks like, but it doesn't have to be like that. Do you guys remember this movie? Any of you guys ever seen the movie Holes? That was a funny movie, wasn't it? Just me? Yeah. It was only funny for me. But I think this picture captures well what some people's spiritual quest looks like. But it doesn't have to be that way. Colossians 2:3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ. We have this treasure right in front of us. Well, last time we completed the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. And in particular, we looked at verses 21 through 29. Where Paul takes this lofty and amazing truth found in Colossians 1, 15 through 20 about how Christ is the source of salvation for all things, and he applies it personally and directly to the Colossian believers. He tells them that Jesus Christ is the source of their salvation, and by extension, he's the source of our salvation. What God planned for ages and generations has now been accomplished through Christ. And it is the astonishment of the universe. He has rescued people who were thought to be forever lost. And among those people are you and me. The same Christ that Paul describes in Colossians 1, 15 through 20, as the creator of all things, and as the one for whom all things have been created, and who is before all things, and in whom all things hold together, and who has the supremacy over everything in the universe, and who is the source of salvation for all things, is the same Christ who is in you if you are a Christian. He is our hope and our glory. Paul's last words in Colossians chapter 1 talk about how hard he's working, strenuously contending, giving his very life, proclaiming and teaching about Jesus Christ with the goal of presenting everyone fully mature in Christ. He continues that train of thought at the beginning of chapter 2. So we begin reading in verse 1 and it says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. We noted in the introductory remarks for this letter a few weeks ago, that it's believed Paul had never been to the church at Colossae at the time that he wrote the letter. And this verse brings that out. Paul also mentions the nearby city of Laodicea, where a church had also been established that, again, he had not been to before. And these two cities were about 10 miles apart. We learn in Colossians 4:16 that Paul also writes a letter to the church in Laodicea. Unfortunately, that letter has been lost. We don't have it. We don't know the content of that letter. It's interesting that Paul tells the church of Colossae and the church at Laodicea to trade letters after they've read their letters. He goes, okay, when you're done with your letter, then send it to Laodicea. And Laodicea, when you're done with your letter, then you send it to Colossae so you guys can benefit from each other's letters. We only have half of that. No. We have the letter of Colossians only. But he says here, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you. Paul is engaged in an intense struggle, fighting and working hard for their spiritual well-being. This is not a physical fight that Paul is engaged in, but a spiritual fight. It's a fight for their hearts and their minds, a fight for their eternal souls. It's a fight about ideas having to do with humanity's salvation and ultimate future. It matters what we think about the nature of reality, about the purpose of our life, about what lies on the other side of this life, about what motivates our living and our dying, about what our peace and well-being depend on, about what our hopes are built on. These things determine who we are at the deepest part of our being. Why is Paul strenuously contending for them? What is his purpose? What is his goal? What is he seeking to accomplish? Well, he answers that question in the next verses. In verse 2, he says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." There are four things Paul mentions here as motives or goals or reasons for his contending for these believers and writing this letter for them. First, he says that they may be encouraged in heart, that they may be united in love, that they may have the full riches of knowing Christ, and that no one may deceive them. Well, let's take a look at these things for a moment. First, that they may be encouraged in heart, he says in verse 2. Paul is seeking to encourage the believers in the Colossian church. Now, we've noted before how he points out things that they're doing right rather than focusing on the things that are not going well in their church. Verse 5 is a good example of this when Paul says here, he delights to see how disciplined they are and how firmly their faith in Christ is. It's easy for me to see the one thing out of place and take for granted all of the things that are right. Maybe you're like that too. I need to make a determined effort to take note of the things that are right and let others know that I see those things. And then after I have done that, to carefully consider how best to address the things that need to be fixed. And the best way to do that is usually not to simply point out what's wrong. Paul shows us how to do this in this letter. In chapter 1, Paul thanks God for them because he has heard about their faith in Christ and about their love for God's people and the beautiful fruit being produced in their lives. He tells them he's continually praying for them, asking God to continue to do the good work that he's been doing in their life, to continue to do that. Paul assures them that they're not alone in their struggle. He's with them. He's on their side. He's fighting for them, strenuously contending for them. And as we reflect on how Paul encourages the believers in the Colossian church in this letter, it sets an example for us in how we should interact with one another, being encouragers rather than discouragers, seeking to build each other up rather than tearing each other down. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we're told to encourage one another and build each other up. In Hebrews 3:13, we're told to encourage one another daily. In Galatians 6:2, we're told to carry each other's burdens. In Romans 12:15, we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. Lord, help us help each other in this life as encouragers. The second thing that Paul says here as a reason he has is that they may be united in love. Paul's seeking to unite the believers in the Colossian church. There are people who have come into the Colossian church pushing new ideas about how a person comes to know God, about the role of Jesus Christ in salvation, about the things a person needs to do to reach next level spiritual enlightenment, and so on. This kind of thing can cause tremendous stress in a church. Divisions can be created as people choose sides and they begin fighting among themselves over what's right and true. False teachings taking root in a church can be very destructive. Paul knows this, so one of the things that he's seeking to do is to protect and to strengthen the unity within the church. In order for unity to be created and maintained in the church, there really needs to be a couple of things. First, Jesus Christ needs to be our center, our foundation, our common core truth that we all share, right? And second, we need for unity among us is love. And we're not talking about the kind of love that's a description of how much we like each other. Instead, we're talking about agape love, a selfless love, a love that seeks to serve rather than be served, a love that gives rather than takes, a love that forgives rather than demanding paybacks, a love that loves even when we don't like the other person. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. People are bristly. Not you, but everybody else. They're bristly. Love smooths things out so we can tolerate each other and care for each other and be united when division would be the natural state of being for us. Paul also says that a reason he has is that they may have the full riches of knowing Christ, verses 2 and 3. Paul is seeking to help them have a complete understanding of what God has done for them through Christ so that they can enjoy the full riches of knowing Jesus Christ. Contrary to what the false teachers were saying, Paul tells him that Jesus Christ is God's complete solution to the human condition. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. All that is needed for spiritual life and godliness is in Jesus Christ. There is no need to go anywhere else. Anything else other than Jesus Christ is less and an incomplete solution. In Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he said that he considered all that he had ever gained in this world to be as garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:7, he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. If a person feels like they need something more than Christ, it means they need to dig deeper into this treasure trove that is Jesus Christ. There are people who keep looking for something more, something else beyond Jesus. They look like that picture that we showed earlier of just a lot of holes. The problem is not that Christ is deficient in some way for addressing the emptiness of the human soul. The problem is they have not devoted themselves to really knowing Jesus Christ and digging deeply into him. They've only skimmed the surface. They've only tasted and sampled. And because they didn't find the quick fix that they wanted, they are quickly enticed by the next shiny thing that comes along. They're like the people that Paul describes in 2 Timothy 3:7, who are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're dabblers, tasters, samplers, surface skimmers. The Lord wants us to have the full riches of knowing Him, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and who can satisfy the human soul like no other. Finally, Paul has as a reason that no one may deceive them. Paul's seeking to protect them from being deceived by the fine-sounding arguments of these false teachers who have come into their church. Most of the people who get drawn into cults and other odd religious groups are Christians who have been poorly taught and have been lazy students of the Bible. For the person who has dug deep into the treasure trove of Jesus Christ, there is little to attract them to anything else. It's like right after eating the most delicious, satisfying gourmet meal you have ever had in your life, and then someone coming to you with some of their tired, week-old, moldy, leftover tomato soup and saying, would you like some of this? Are you kidding? Of course not. I'm full. I don't need anything else. I'm complete in Christ. No other religion or belief system or paranormal such and such or anything else like that is worth my time. None of these other things can add anything to what I have in Jesus Christ, other than maybe a bit of entertainment. I encourage you to fully embrace Jesus Christ and dig deep into Him. You will grow in your love for Jesus Christ and your worship of Jesus Christ, and you will become increasingly immune to erroneous teachings and kooky stuff. Verse 6, he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So as Paul prepares to move into a new section of the letter, he encourages the believers once more here. He tells them to keep on with what they've been doing, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as they have been taught from the beginning. In other words, he's saying, don't give up. You're doing great. Keep going. And he finishes it off with an overflowing with thankfulness. Few things put our hearts and our minds where they ought to be more than thankfulness. Few things are as energizing for us as thankfulness is, turning our bad attitudes into hope and joy. Few things cure the FOMOs, the fear of missing out syndrome, and discontent better than thankfulness. Someone once said, we don't need more to be thankful for. We just need to be more thankful. Verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Paul is now starting to address the issues in the church in a more direct way. And he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. That phrase, take you captive, it literally means seduces you and leads you away as their prize. See to it. In other words, be on your guard. Watch out. Be careful. Don't let yourself be easy prey. That phrase, see to it, it implies that it takes effort on our part to not be sucked in and taken captive. We need to scrutinize what we hear, measuring it against sound doctrine. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Listen and pay attention to what they are saying. That person on TV, that person on the YouTube channel, that person on the podcast, that person who writes a book. Well, they must be legit. They're on TV. They got a YouTube channel. They got a podcast. They got a book. Anybody can self-publish a book, you know, if you got enough money. Amazon's more than happy to put it up there for you. There are some very popular personalities out there who are propagating some pretty messed up stuff. The rightness of something is not determined by its popularity. How can we know if what someone is saying is okay or not? By measuring it against scripture and historical Orthodox Christianity. If it doesn't measure up, then get away from it. Don't fall into the trap, well, they're on a podcast. I'm on a podcast. So you obviously know being on a podcast means nothing. Hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. He describes as hollow, empty, useless. There's no reason to pay any attention to these things. Deceptive, misleading, false. It may look and sound good on the surface, but it isn't. It looks like candy, but it's poison. It promises freedom, but it enslaves. Superficially, it can look like the battle is just about one idea versus another idea, but the struggle is really a supernatural one, as Paul points out here. Ephesians 6:12. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When we see the battle as a spiritual one, we're much more inclined to attach importance to it, which is what we need to do. Christ is not just one of many interesting ideas to be considered. If Christ is really who he said he is and who Paul describes in this letter, then Christ is the supreme idea over all other ideas. All other ideas are measured against this one grand idea. Christ is not just an idea, but defines reality itself and establishes the benchmark for everything. Verse 9, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In stark contrast to the hollow and deceptive philosophies offered by human-centered thinking and spiritual forces of this world, Christ is all the fullness of God. Jesus Christ is the complete, full expression of the Godhead in physical form. Now, let the implication of that sink in. Very God, who spoke the universe into existence, has walked and lived among us. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. The wording used here by the NIV Bible can be a little bit difficult to get the meaning. Some of the other English translations make it easier to follow. The English Standard Version says, you have been filled in Christ. King James says, you are complete in Christ. The New American Standard says, in him you have been made complete. New Living Translation, you are complete through your union with Christ. In other words, in Christ we are complete, having all that we need. There is nothing missing. There is nothing that needs to be added. In Christ we have fullness, wholeness, completeness. Again, in stark contrast to the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this world, Christ offers us fullness, completeness, wholeness. Now, at the moment, we may not feel complete yet. That's because we're in process. on the other side of this life, our complete fullness in Christ will be revealed and fully experienced. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We live by faith in the promises of God in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ and what we are becoming. In closing, part of Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers in chapter 1, verse 10, is that they would be growing in the knowledge of God. That's a prayer for us too. There are just as many in our day as there were in Paul's day seeking to deceive us by fine-sounding arguments and trying to take us captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. None of that's changed. But rather than spend our time and energy learning about these philosophies and religions and worldviews and whatnot, the best defense is for us to know what we believe and why we believe it. And this is Paul's basic message in this passage we are looking at here. We need to continually grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to continue to dig deep into this treasure trove of Christ. We will never plumb the full depths of all that Christ is, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. It will be a lifelong pursuit, but the most valuable pursuit that we can undertake. I leave us with words from John Flavel on pursuing knowing Christ more and more. He wrote this. This is back in 1650, so it's that old language and old way of expressing himself that can be difficult to follow at times, but at the same time can capture our attention if we're listening carefully. He writes, "Take heed that you rest not satisfied with that knowledge of Christ you have attained, but go on to perfection. It is the pride and ignorance of many professors when they have got a few raw and ingested notions to swell with self-conceit of their excellent attainments. And it is the sin even of the best of saints when they see how deep the knowledge of Christ lies and what pains they must take to dig for it, to throw by the shovel of duty and cry, 'Dig, we cannot.' To your work, Christian, to your work. Let not your candle go out. Devote yourselves to this study. Cherish the blessed communications of light and grace from on high. And count all things but dross in comparison with that excellency, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, the complete solution for us, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, of life and light. Lord, we ask that you would ignite our hearts this morning and give us a new thirst and desire to know Christ more, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would recognize Him for the treasure that He truly is. That our souls would find their satisfaction in Him alone. In Jesus' name, amen.